Headlines: Iran's foreign ministry issues statements on the third anniversary of the assassination of General Soleimani, saying U.S. bears definite responsibility for the crime. Damascus International Airport has resumed operations hours after a deadly Israeli attack on the Syrian capital. Also coming up, Russia and Ukraine target each other's infrastructure in fresh airstrikes as the war drags on into 2023. World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us. Our top story starts right here in Iran, where the country's foreign ministry says the U.S. government bears definite responsibility for the killing of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, and it will seriously work to bring those involved to justice. The ministry spokesman made the comment in a statement on the third anniversary of the assassination of the Iranian commander. Nasser Kanani said General Soleimani played a key role in Iran's efforts to protect peace and stability in the region and the world, including its battle against terrorist groups. The spokesman described the general as an anti-terror hero. Kanani said the assassination was an act of terror by the U.S. and goes against its claims to be fighting international terrorism. General Soleimani was assassinated in a drone strike near Baghdad airport on January 3rd, 2020. Meanwhile, Iran says it will take legal action against any country or government complicit in the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The head of a special committee tasked with prosecuting the perpetrators, says Iran, and Iraq have worked closely to collect all evidence related to the case. Abbas Ali Khad Khudai says citizens of four countries have helped the U.S. in its assassination plot. The official also says Tehran will try to take the case to international courts once Iran's judiciary has made its own ruling. Former U.S. President Donald Trump ordered the assassination of the anti-terror icon. The U.S. Special Rapporteur on extrajudicial killings has condemned the move as a violation of international law. And Afghan people have gathered at Iran's cultural center in Kabul to pay tribute to veteran anti-terror commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and commemorate his legacy. Rahmatullah Baghban reports from the Afghan capital.
Afghan people from different walks of life have gathered here at Iran's cultural center to mark the third assassination anniversary of anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani. Participants expressed sympathy with the Iranian nation, saying that General Soleimani was a hero for the entire region.
The pain and grief of the loss of the great martyr Soleimani does not only belong to Iranians. Sardar Soleimani is the hero and flag bearer of the fight against terrorism in the region. He played a very significant and decisive role in our world.
It's the duty of the Muslim world to call for justice for General Soleimani. This huge crime, the killing of a Muslim Iranian general by the U.S., should be investigated by the U.N. Commander Soleimani was targeted by the U.S. when he was busy fighting international terrorism and U.N. designated terrorist groups.
Participants also say that Commander Soleimani played a key role in the defeat of the Daesh terrorist group in West Asia and in the fight against international criminals.
Commander Soleimani, as a commander of Islam, was there for Muslims everywhere. He was active and supported oppressed people in Yemen, Syria, Iraq, and Bosnia-Herzegovina. Likewise, he was involved in a fight against the arrogance in Afghanistan, too. He trained and directed Afghans to defend their soil against invaders and maintain their freedom. Commander Soleimani fought in a campaign for the freedom of Muslim Ummah.
Commander Qasem Soleimani was unique in thoughts and action. This distinction highlighted his role in the fight against terrorism. He had extraordinary achievements and effects in this way. We can say no one was able to do what he accomplished in the fight against international criminals and terrorists like Daesh. Qasem Soleimani was always present in the battlefield and later became a role model for other freedom seekers and anti-terrorism fighters.
Along with other admirers of General Soleimani, Afghans every year commemorate the legacy and life of the anti-terrorism hero. Afghan people have long been fighting for their freedom. They remember General Soleimani as a leader and a role model for them and for all freedom seekers. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Now, the Iranian army has staged large-scale naval exercises in the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean. The drills are aimed at testing domestically built military equipment and enhancing the country's preparedness against potential threats. Yusuf Jalali reports.
The Iranian army's radars have spotted a hostile UAV flying 25,000 feet above its southern waters. Its mission was to strike sensitive Iranian military facilities. The army quickly operated its homegrown Talosh missile system, and this is what happened to the intruding drone. This scenario was part of the last phase of a large-scale military drill held over an area stretching from the Strait of Hormuz all the way to the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean.
The drills cover a 3 million square kilometer area. They aim to test the preparedness of our young personnel and our military equipment that have recently been added to our fleet. Our military might send the message of peace and friendship to our neighbors, but to our enemies, it's a show of power and deterrence.
The three-day maneuver saw the deployment of several pieces of domestically built equipment, from drones and missile systems to warships, submarines, and tanks. The country has been building up its defense arsenal against the backdrop of the West's arms embargoes on Tehran. The army says today it is capable of protecting the country's land, air, and sea borders using locally developed hardware.
All of the systems used in these maneuvers have been developed domestically. They are designed to hit targets at different altitudes. These exercises show that we, as the Air Defense Force, along with other branches of the army, are fully capable of defending our country using military technologies that have been fully developed domestically.
The Army's Air Defense Force also used its Mirsad missile systems to strike hostile air targets. The Army says it's working on more advanced missile systems to further bolster its deterrent power.
The naval drill engages all of the four branches of the Iranian army, including its air defense force, which has deployed its latest homegrown missile systems. The army says this is to boost synergy between its different units to be ready to confront any potential threats to its territorial waters. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drill.
Turning elsewhere now, Palestinians mourn the loss of two young men killed by Israeli forces during a raid near Jenin in the occupied West Bank. Mohammed Samer, 21, and Fuad Mahmoud, 17, were shot dead during the incursion into the village of Kafr Dan, west of Jenin. Several other people were also injured. Regime forces raided the area to destroy the homes of two Palestinians involved in an attack on a checkpoint last year. That incident resulted in the death of an Israeli officer. The regime's military conducts almost daily raids now across the West Bank. The violence killed at least 150 Palestinians last year. Our correspondent in occupied Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us earlier. She explained why Palestinian youth have joined the fight against the Israeli regime and are willing to sacrifice their lives.
The majority of the Palestinian martyrs who were killed by the Israeli forces and were identified as members of the resistance groups and mainly the newly formed resistance groups, including the so-called group Lion's Den, are very young, 17, 19, 20, 25, the maximum, let's say. This proves, according to experts, that Palestinian youths, those youths who were born in the following the let's say the last intifada or during the last intifada, have seen nothing. They have seen incursions, raids, killings, Israeli atrocities, wars, hearing about the wars that had been killed, that had been carried out in the Gaza Strip. They are not allowed to visit Al-Quds. You can imagine that Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank are not allowed to visit Al-Quds without getting Israeli-issued permits. And it's almost impossible for Palestinians to get, especially for Palestinian males under the age of 45. So they have witnessed nothing but living under occupation. They have no dreams but to fight the Israeli forces, to bring the Israeli occupation to an end in order to live normal life. This is what they want. They want to live a normal life, but this cannot be happened as long as the Israeli occupation continues and as long as the Israeli forces go on with their atrocities and aggression against the Palestinians.
Syria's transport ministry says Damascus International Airport has resumed operations following an hours-long interruption of its services due to an Israeli attack. The airport was hit by a volley of air-launched Israeli missiles early on Monday. Targets in southern Damascus were also struck, leaving two soldiers dead and two others wounded. This is the latest in a string of Israeli missile strikes on Syria. The regime also fired missiles at the airport in June last year. The attack caused extensive damage to the airport, leading to a two-week halt of incoming and outgoing flights. Damascus sees such attacks as a violation of its sovereignty and has lodged complaints with the UN and other international bodies. Russia conducts airstrikes on Ukrainian cities for a second night in a row, with local officials saying the attacks destroyed critical infrastructure in Kiev and nearby areas. The officials say Kiev was hit by a wave of attacks that cut off power in parts of the city. They say air defenses are at work and have shot down over a dozen of the Russian missiles and drones. The Russian military also carried out strikes in Dnipropetrovsk and Zaporizhia in the east. And the Ukrainian military says it hit nine drones over the areas. Russia also fired a barrage of missiles and drones at targets across Ukraine on the first night of the year. Meanwhile, Moscow says a Ukrainian drone attack has damaged a power facility in Russia's Bryansk border region. Now, Seoul and Washington are discussing potential joint exercises using U.S. nuclear assets to counter North Korea's growing nuclear and missile threats. That's according to the South Korean president. South Korean media has cited Yoon Suk-yeol as saying that the joint exercises would be aimed at a more effective implementation of the U.S. extended deterrence. That's in reference to the U.S. commitment to providing its nuclear forces to deter attacks on its allies, including South Korea. Yoon made the remarks a day after the North Korean leader ordered the development of new nuclear-capable intercontinental ballistic missiles to counter U.S.-led threats. Tensions between the two neighbors on the Korean Peninsula show no sign of abating. On Sunday, the North fired a short-range missile off its east coast, and that followed three ballistic missile launches the previous day. Now, the Yemeni government says the country is currently engaged in a security war with the U.S. Yemen's Interior Minister, Abdul Karim Al-Houthi, says Washington is observing anything happening inside Yemen to take advantage and spread chaos in the country. He stressed the Yemeni intelligence services will soon publicize cells that are in cahoots with the U.S. and the Saudi-led coalition. Al-Houthi added these cells aim to weaken the Yemeni fronts from within. Meanwhile, the head of Yemen's Supreme Political Council spoke of the truce with the Saudi-led coalition being fragile. Mehdi al-Mashaad says the Yemenis expect the return of the war at any time, stressing that they will be ready for it.
The last ceasefire expired in early October. Saudi Arabia, along with some of its regional allies, launched the war on Yemen in 2015. Now to Brazil, where the country's Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva has been sworn in as president for a third term. During his speech at Congress, he took aim at the government of his far-right predecessor, pledging to reconstruct the country as well.
Today, our message to Brazil is one of hope and reconstruction, the great building of law, sovereignty and development that this nation built since 1988 has been systematically demolished in recent years. It is to rebuild this building of natural rights and values that will guide us all our efforts.
Lula underlined that he is receiving a ruined country grappling with hunger. He said his predecessor, Jair Bolsonaro, depleted resources for education and health, and undermined human rights. Lula also accused Bolsonaro of committing genocide for his failure to contain the COVID pandemic, which led to the death of over 680,000 Brazilians. The leftist leader took the oath of office while Bolsonaro avoided handing over the presidential sash to him. Lula narrowly defeated Bolsonaro in the runoff election held in October, after the two candidates failed to cross the 50% threshold in the first round. Staying in the region, where Venezuela and Colombia have reopened their border after settling a diplomatic dispute that kept the frontier closed for years. The two sides allowed traffic into their territory via a previously blocked bridge on Sunday. The move was the final step in full opening of the common border and air links between the two countries. Cross-border transport was partially closed 7 years ago and then completely blocked in 2019. That was when Venezuelan leader Nicolas Maduro broke off diplomatic ties with Colombia's then conservative government, questioned his re-election. The tension eased after Gustavo Petro took office as Colombia's first ever left-wing president a few months ago.
And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour, but don't go away.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
It's called the Inflation Reduction Act. The main purpose? To curb inflation by reducing the deficit, lower prescription drug prices, and promote investing into domestic energy production while promoting clean energy. What is the key phrase? Domestic clean energy production. Why is that important? Which has angered the EU and even South Korea? Hi, I'm Kavit Tawi. That is what we're going to find out in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, the Inflation Reduction Act, $430 billion, massive new green energy subsidy package. But what does it do? EU companies will suffer because of the U.S. tax breaks. That's one of the things that it will do. Then the Inflation Reduction Act, the IRA precondition, components used in renewable energy technologies like electric cars on condition that they are made in North America. That is the problem. How is that a problem for the EU? We're going to explain that to you coming up. Also, taking a look at the EU fight back, France and Germany taking the lead to counter with an ambitious green industrial policy. But the key question is, was all of this pre-planned by the U.S.?
The COVID crisis, which began to spread globally in 2019, plus the Ukraine war, which started in 2022, have caused dramatic shifts in the economies of major global powers. The conjunctural crises have pushed countries to adopt policies that mark a shift away from globalism. One of those countries is the U.S. The trend began during the tenure of former U.S. President Donald Trump, but the same policies have more or less continued during the administration of President Biden. The Biden administration has adopted a more cooperative approach toward European countries, yet at the same time it has pursued its own interests at the expense of its European partners. One of those moves has been the Inflation Reduction Act, which was passed in August of 2022, just a few months into the Ukraine war. The law, as passed, will raise $738 billion and authorize $391 billion in spending on energy and climate change. Among other issues, the landmark package comprises tax credits for electric cars made in North America and supports U.S. battery supply chains. That is why it has angered Washington's European allies. European officials have expressed concern about the financial incentives offered to U.S. companies.
The U.S. President Joe Biden's Inflation Reduction Act is something that has been introduced and signed off. It took a while for him to actually get that signed off and get the approval through Congress and mostly its Democratic, I guess, lawmakers. But Americans are not exactly sure what it's going to do. That is not the focus of what we went after when we looked up some of the social media posts on this. First, however, let's take a look at what it stated that this IRA is going to do. It's going to deliver for American families, advancing the most aggressive action in terms of what it introduces on climate change, and that's a first in American history. And it will grow the economy, the U.S. economy, from the bottom up and the middle out. Okay? Now, why EU leaders are upset over Biden's Inflation Reduction Act. Goes on to say that EU leaders, when it comes to the IRA, will unfairly discriminate against European firms. That's what the IRA, according to the source, is going to do. Now, with the IRA giving generous subsidies to American businesses, the EU is now considering a subsidy program of its own. So the birth maybe of a trade war between the EU and the U.S. on this particular green energy realm. And then additionally, this article went on to say, EU wants to counter fears that the EU was a waning industrial power. Others jumped towards subsidies and protectionism to shield local industries during a recession and tough economic times. Next up, Washington is facing a backlash from its European allies. The EU, Britain, and others have voiced concerns over the U.S. Inflation Reduction Act. EU considers the act discriminatory against European manufacturers. And the next entry, Inflation Reduction Act, is in clear violation of CORUS FTA. What is CORUS FTA? That's the Korean-U.S. Free Trade Agreement. This article said whereby Korean electric vehicles, or EVs, and batteries will have their tax credits denied or significantly curtailed. It is a clear violation of international trade norms. And it also says it denies tax credits of up to $7,500, which it did last month, to buyers of EVs manufactured outside of the country, as stipulated in the act. Now, this particular article that we just cited, I want to make sure that it was a website article based on what I'm reading to you, which it was. So you can see that the IRA is affecting Europe, it's affecting South Korea, and who knows how it will affect other countries that have anything to do with production, especially inside the U.S. All right, let me introduce our guest for the first segment of our Q&A. Bill Still joins us. He's an investigative journalist, an award-winning filmmaker, documentaries including The Money Masters, The Secret of Oz, and also Jekyll Island, The Truth Behind the Federal Reserve. Well, Bill Still, welcome to Economic Divide. The Inflation Reduction Act, I don't need to introduce that to you especially. You know what that is. It's supposed to be a massive new green energy subsidy package. And at the same time, what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to reduce inflation. EU countries, however, are worried that this is going to affect them because of the tax breaks that the U.S. has given in this act when it comes to, for example, renewable technologies on electric cars, for example. Can you please explain how this whole thing what is affecting European companies?
Well, first of all, Biden's Inflation Reduction Act is a joke here in the United States. It's not reducing inflation. In fact, it's doing just the opposite by providing huge amounts of money to Biden's friends and political supporters It not only enriches them, which is a short-term policy, but long-term greatly weakens the long-term prosperity prospects of the United States.
Okay, that's what Bill Still thinks about the Inflation Reduction Act. So much for what Biden said is working from the bottom up. Next guest is Martin Seif. He's a former managing editor, international affairs, and former chief news analyst for United Press International, better known as UPI. Now, he has covered Washington policy making and politics for 37 years for UPI and the Washington Times. Martin Seif, welcome to Economic Divide. We have this $430 billion IRA, Inflation Reduction Act. It's a massive green energy subsidy package. At the same time, it's supposed to bring down inflation. It has other purposes that it serves, especially for the U.S. domestically. But it also is creating this schism between the EU and the U.S. because EU countries are worried that the incentives here that are green energy related is going to entice factories in the EU to actually move into the U.S. Can you please explain how this whole thing is going to happen and whether this is true? And do Europeans actually have something to worry about?
It's a very difficult situation indeed, as you will gather. The United States, in practice, did allow for many years, even decades, liberal imports of technology from Europe and, of course, especially of advanced engineering from Italy, Germany, France. And this was greatly to the advantage of the United States, whose own industrial base was decaying in those areas. But what we now see is different imperatives are conflicting with each other. As you rightly pointed out, the European fears are correct ones. At the very time when their own energy costs are soaring, precisely because they are following the US lead in both energy policies and trying to punish Russia with economic sanctions, and therefore, and of course, Russia is a major oil, global natural gas and oil exporter. So global prices are soaring. Europe is suffering on this much more than the United States because the United States produces enough oil and natural gas, so it has been curtailing it because of these very same green environmental policies. The green environmental policies, however, are causing energy prices to rise in the United States too. And Biden is trying to offset this, the Biden administration, by generating more jobs in the so-called green economy. The problem is the green economy is not cost effective. It works, but it is expensive. Green energy is not cheap energy. If you want cheap energy in the world, you have to go to oil and natural gas. You cannot change the laws of physics and therefore of economics. And that is what they are trying to do.
We've reached the info news section of the program where we cover economic news from around the world. First up, this concerns Russia and Iran in terms of trade between the two countries. Major Russian bank has launched a new service inside the Islamic Republic. Individuals and businesses in both countries can now be able to conduct cross-border transactions. What does that mean? It will allow money to be sent between those two countries using account details within one day. So that is very important, how that is contributing to expediting the money transaction that takes place. Next up, taking a look at the U.S. effort to try to gain Africa and obviously its trade in terms of relationship overall. It's using Africa, however, as a stepping stone against China. That's the bad part. Washington's multi-billion dollar investment pledge, which it has done, only exists because African nations are needed to, according to the U.S., counter Beijing's influence. Now, the U.S. has accused its rival of employing so-called debt traps, in reference to China, and other expansionist policies across the African continent. South Korea is our next topic in terms of how the economy is doing there, and this is something that is very worrying because the country has warned of deepening economic slump. South Korea, Asia's fourth largest economy, is widely expected to see growth fall below 2% next year. The reason that it gives, the effects from a global economic slump. So watch out, South Korea. And, of course, South Korea imports the products from around to many countries around the world, so that's not good news also for those on the receiving end. Taking a look at Peru, which is our next topic, and the political crisis in that country, this is something that's very worrying. An apparent coup has taken place. However, now the U.S. is being blamed for it. CIA agent turned U.S. ambassador met with the defense minister of Peru one day before the president was overthrown. This goes back to now roughly about 2 weeks, but we thought that it's worthy of highlighting it. Now, one day before that coup, the name of that U.S. ambassador, Kenna, met with Peru's defense minister. The defense minister then ordered the military to turn against Castillo. Why did we pick this? Because all of this was politics and nothing in terms of the economy. Well, a couple of reasons. Peru is filled with natural resources, and also because the president, Castillo, which we can't call him a former president yet, was responsible for bringing in this view of trying to elevate the economic status of the indigenous people. Sound familiar? That's something that happened in Bolivia. Anyways, this is going to be the topic of one of our upcoming programs. Please tune in for that. That does it for our coverage of the four topics we had for our InfoNews section.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Time now for the in-depth section of the program. Now, listening to the U.S. President Joe Biden on the Inflation Reduction Act, you would think that America has single-handedly rescued the world from things like inflation or climate change or corporate greed, for that matter. But that is not the case, and Europe is finding this out the hard way through its money purse. Okay, first off, high natural gas prices. They are pushing European manufacturers to shift to the U.S. Now, this we figured we'd just give to you as a statement. The Ukraine war is driving up energy costs in Europe, while relatively stable prices and green energy incentives, well, they're luring companies to the U.S. That is basically what has occurred in terms of the crisis that Europe is experiencing. Now, in terms of the industries from Europe that are relocating to the U.S., three ran at the top of the list. You have the steel industry, you have factories that produce fertilizers, and also factories that produce feedstocks. These, by the most, compared to other industries, use a lot of energy. And I mean a lot. Now, for the doubters about the high EU energy costs that I was talking about and why EU factories are concluding that it is best to perhaps relocate to the U.S., Europe's energy crisis, cumulative cost will be around $1 trillion. Not good news for Europe. These high prices will last actually for years. And there will be no relief until the year 2026. Well, as such, EU gas prices will be five times more expensive than in North America. Now, in the meantime, the true colors of the IRA have come to light, which has made the EU balk at these green energy prospects. And that is the plan that dictates that the components used in renewable energy technologies, like electric cars, are in the condition that they are made in North America. So there you go. That's the big whammy that the Europe is finding out the hard way. Let me have our guest rejoin us for a breakdown. Bill Still, investigative journalist and award-winning filmmaker, rejoins us. Bill Still, welcome back to Economic Divide. Taking a look at what is occurring here, we have France and Germany who are hoping Europe to boost efforts to develop this ambitious, as they call, green industrial policy. But the paper that they've proposed has four objectives in it. At the same time, when energy is so expensive and it's so scarce in Europe, and in terms of even having factories that are struggling to get it, how can Europe even think of going green, let alone develop a green plan in order to counter the U.S.'s Inflation Reduction Act?
Boy, all I can say is things are not as they seem right now. The United States is in such a chaotic situation because of the Biden administration is so corrupt that what appears on the surface is usually the truth is just the opposite. Biden doesn't care what it does to Europe. Whatever weakens Europe relative to China will become the Biden policy objectives until he leaves office. What your audience may not realize is that the U.S. under Biden has become much more autocratic, even dictatorial.
All right. Bill still thinks Biden is dictatorial. Let me reintroduce Martin Safe, former managing editor in international affairs and former chief news analyst for United Press International, to see what he thinks. Martin Safe, welcome back to Economic Divide. So far, in terms of the U.S. response, it has been open in terms of the IRA vis-a-vis Europe to amend some of the clauses, tweak maybe the Inflation Reduction Act overall. Analysts are warning that Europe is actually going through a deindustrialization process, like Germany, at the top of the list. All the U.S. can do now is to come up and say, okay, maybe we can tweak it. The question needs to be asked is, was the U.S. actually aware when writing the Inflation Reduction Act that this is what it would do to Europe? Was that pre-planned, do you think?
This is an extremely important question, and I think there is no straightforward answer. I think there are a number of key policymakers who were very well aware of the inherent contradiction here. You are absolutely correct. But from my own years of interacting with policymakers and covering the policy debates on Capitol Hill, I would say that a large number of legislators on both sides of the House, both Democrats and Republicans, and think much more Democrats than Republicans, believe so passionately in green energy. I think that even insofar as American policymakers were aware they were putting Europe at a disadvantage, they had no idea what the catastrophic cumulative effects were going to be. They had no idea of the economic avalanche and catastrophe they were triggering in Europe. As you rightly say, Europe is now on a road to deindustrialization, and the worst winters its Western European populations have experienced in well over 75 years, since 1945 to 1947, immediately after World War II. This is very serious. It is going to get much worse. And I do not think the American policymakers even now realize the extent of the economic catastrophe which they are helping bring about in Europe.
There are now mounting concerns about the package not only in Europe but also in Asia. Among European leaders, there's the fear that the continent was a waning industrial power, sticking to free and open trade ideals, while others jumped toward subsidies and protectionism to shield local industries during a recession and tough economic times. There are disagreements among European leaders about how to counter the U.S. moves. In essence, the EU is worried about potential new trade barriers on European electric vehicle producers. Fears are that disagreements could lead to a trade war and weaken the United stance over the war in Ukraine. Is now considering subsidies to give emerging green technology companies enough seed money to develop in a competitive global market. The main challenge is that such funds are spread equitably across the bloc. The concern is that wealthy and technology-savvy nations like Germany and the Netherlands would be the only ones to thrive, and the EU is not the only one that is concerned. South Korea, for instance, has also brought up the same concern. The policy adopted by the Biden administration could worsen the already tense trade war between the U.S. and China.
There are many negatives when it comes to the Inflation Reduction Act. This is what we will be covering in this segment of the program. First, the White House claimed that the Inflation Reduction Act would cut the deficit by hundreds of millions of dollars in order to reduce inflation. Not only will that not happen, now we learn that was apparently never the plan. The White House insisted that the IRA would in fact bring inflation down because the massive climate and clean energy spending in the law was offset by even larger tax increases, which purportedly reduced the federal budget deficit by $275 billion. And as the White House explained in a fact sheet, reducing the deficit will help fight inflation. Even the so-called reduction, it is minuscule. It is said that it would reduce inflation by around 0.1 percentage points by the middle of the first decade. Now, the White House admits that it never intends to use that $275 billion to curb inflation. The intent was to spend it. In fact, Biden did so almost immediately after signing the Inflation Reduction Act into law. Within days, he announced his massive student loan forgiveness, a plan that will cost between $605 billion and $1 trillion. While the nonpartisan Congressional Budget Office outs the price tag at about $400 billion.
Using the authority Congress granted the Department of Education, we will forgive $10,000 in outstanding federal student loans. In addition, students who come from low-income families, which allowed them to qualify to receive a Pell Grant, will have their debt reduced $20,000. Working and middle-class people hit especially hard during the pandemic, making under $125,000 a year. You make more than that, you don't qualify.
Another problem with the Inflation Reduction Act is in clear violation of KORUS FTA, the Korea-U.S. Free Trade Agreement, in reference to South Korea. South Korea states that the electric vehicles, EVs, and batteries will have their tax credits denied or significantly curtailed by the U.S. It says that it's a clear violation of international trade norms. The U.S. Inflation Reduction Act also breaches international trade rules, another point that was raised by the EU similar to the concern of South Korea. The EU is worried about potential new trade barriers on European electric vehicle producers, just like South Korea. The Director General of the World Trade Organization has said that countries need to be very careful that whatever policies they are taking should not be discriminatory and should not favor domestic goods in reference to the US. I'm Mahdi Abbasian, and it's the end of this segment of the program.
We have learned in this program, at least, that the Inflation Reduction Act, as the name indicates, should reduce inflation. That's the minimum it can do. But it does not even do that. Now, there are two serious points, however, that needs to be addressed in conclusion. One of them is the fact that you have the U.S. Fortune 500 companies and conglomerates who are going to be the real winners of this Inflation Reduction Act. And the biggest losers? EU countries. How will the EU counter the IRA and believe that they will win in this? Well, it's going to be very interesting to see how that's going to happen, because when and if that happens, there's going to be a divergence when it comes to the EU-US relationship, and that will be affected. And we have to wait and see what will happen. That is for this edition of the program. We really enjoyed having you with us. For Mikko Vetäri and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, ma'allah.
humanity.
شیخ قاسم محمدی.
اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم، و بهی نستعین و صلی الله علی محمد و اهل بیت الطیبین الطاهرین. السلام علیکم و رحمت الله و برکاته. You're tuned to IRIB English Radio and this is for humanity. We've been talking about the reasons that we can get from inside and within religion of Islam with respect to the necessity and importance of studying human's nature and human's reality. And we talked about a number of issues. We talked about the relationship that studying and knowing humanity has with respect to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also talked about the relationship that knowing humanity and the reality of human being has with the issue of prophethood. Inshallah, in this episode, we're going to talk about the relationship that studying human's nature and human's reality with eschatology and the knowledge of the world to come. It seems that the relationship between these two, meaning the eschatology or the belief in the life to come and knowing the reality of human being, is quite clear, because without proving a special feature of human characteristic that can remain after death and the destruction of human body, it will be very difficult to prove the resurrection of human being and, you know, the fact that it's going to be alive after death as well. So if a human being is just this corporeal material body that disintegrates and gets destroyed after death, and there is no other remaining dimension to human being, then the assumption that the same person will be resurrected again would be an unreasonable, maybe, or at least not simply justifiable assumption. And this shows how these two issues are related. Another aspect that we can talk about within the scope of eschatology and the day to come is al-alam al-barzakh, the world that actually is placed between this world, the material and corporeal world, and the world to come, the day of resurrection, the day of qiyamah. And it has a lot to do with many other Islamic creeds, especially tawassul. The belief in tawassul, it is 100% related to the belief that there is a life after death and before the day to come, before the day of resurrection. So, for example, when we do tawassul to some people, some sulaha or some of the very close friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, awliyaullah, it is completely justified because they are still alive, even though that they're not in this world, yet they are alive and they are experiencing another sort of life. And this is actually what the Quran said. And for example, we have in this beautiful verse in Surah Al-Imran, verse 169, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not suppose those who were slain in the way of Allah to be dead. No, they are living and provided for near their Lord. So here we see that, how important this issue is to know how human being can be still alive after death in the barzakhi form. And you see that some people, unfortunately, because of not knowing human beings' reality and unfortunately lack of knowledge of the Quran and the way that the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about human beings and the reality of human being, they do not believe in the tawassul and the permissibility of the creed of tawassul. I remember having a discussion with one of the Wahhabis who did not believe in tawassul, and I brought him some of the verses of the Quran and some traditions. Then, you know, he denied and he tried to sort of, you know, do a sort of tafsir with respect to these ayats. But then I concluded with this sentence and this statement. I told him that, don't you say, you know, greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every prayer that you pray with this way and with this pronoun of the second party pronoun. You say, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not alive and he cannot hear you and he cannot communicate with you and, you know, receive the salam that you are saying, why do you say Assalamu alayka? Why don't you say Assalamu alayhi wa rahmatullah? It shows that he can hear you, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables him to hear you and you know, whoever says hello and says greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we see that it's very important to you know, talk about the reality of human beings with this respect and with this within this actually discussion as well, the discussion of the life after death and before the day of Qiyamah, day of resurrection, which is the Alam al-Barzakh, and it has a lot to do with some of, you know, some Islamic creeds like Tawassul, which is believed by all Muslims, not just the Shias. The Sunnis also believe in Tawassul. There is a very minute minority of Muslims that do not believe in Tawassul, and that comes from the lack of knowledge with respect to the reality of human beings. Let us have a short break, and inshallah we're going to continue our discussion after this break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is For Humanity, and you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Another reason that we can give in order for the importance and necessity of the discussion of the reality of human being is the relationship that it has with moral issues. Knowing man has a very important role in knowing and understanding and also practicing moral issues. Ethical issues are closely related to knowing the depth of human nature. So if man's reality is known in depth, then perfection in akhlaq, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regards as the ultimate goal of prophethood, could not be achieved. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama bu'ithu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." So if you want to reach to the, you know, purity of heart, and if we want to be able to purify our soul, we first have to know our soul. We first have to know the dimensions that a human being has, you know, the deterrences that it or he or she may be encountered with, so that he or she can, you know, get through all those deterrences. So Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wassalam has been quoted as saying, "Al-arifu man arafa nafsahu fa'a'taqaha wa nazzahaha an kulli ma yub'iduha wa yubiquha." A true mystic is a person who knows their soul, frees it, and cleanses it of everything that alienates and destroys it. And the last point with respect to the necessity of knowing man from within religion is that it is related to social rules as well. All the social rules of Islam, such as law, economy, politics, and the like, are closely related to how you know man and how you evaluate man in this world. Because until man is not known properly, their social needs and responsibilities will not be determined, and the rules that should be established for such a being in order for fulfilling those needs and responsibilities to achieve happiness both in this world and the day to come will not be clear. And this is again shows how important and necessary knowing the reality of human being is. Inshallah, we're going to continue our discussion in the coming episodes. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.